Amen and amen. Take your Bible and turn with me as we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark. You know, it is a special time for those of you who are graduating, and in the next couple of days, even this morning, some of you had on a hat. I want you to see a hat that, well, I wore a lot of hats in school, but this is one that sometimes I'm afraid perhaps I had to wear. Maybe you had to wear it as well. You know, as I contemplated this morning's message, the one place I think, we as Christians sometimes fail is to think that somehow our enemy, the devil, is dumb. And so it's exceedingly important this morning that I share with you this message. And as we walk through the Gospel of Mark and come to these kind of transitional places in our church with May, with Senior Adult Day and Mother's Day and Graduation Day, I've been amazed at how the Word of God has had a special word for all of us, but has had some wonderful pointed thoughts, particularly for those folks whom we were thinking about in particular that day. And today, no differently. The story is found in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It is a story of demon possession. And I simply want you to remember as you read this story that though there might be a place for me on this stool with a dunce cap, the devil is not dumb. He has never been dumb. Foolish? Absolutely. I might even say he's been stupid. But he's not dumb. Let's read the story together. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We're only going to read through verse 20 this morning. The rest of the chapter we'll reserve for tonight's message. Here it is. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling, that is the man, among the tombs, that is, in a graveyard. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken to pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, this man ran up and bowed before him, shouting with a loud voice. He said, "What business do you have, or we have, with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me." And he had been saying to him, that is Jesus, to the demon-possessed man, or to the demon, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to employ him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And Jesus gave them permission. And coming out of the unclean spirit coming out, entered the swine. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported it to the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened and to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore Jesus to leave the region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." And he went away and began proclaiming to Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone everyone was amazed. And I read that story. It's not the first time I'd read it, and all of the things about it began to come back. There were some first thoughts that began to arise in my heart and my spirit as I began to read the chapter again and to study it. And, you know, there are all kinds of things we could talk about there. I have always been intrigued that as the town people came and heard of the wonderful thing God had done for this man and for them, that they became frightened. They weren't frightened at the man in the tombs. They were frightened that Jesus had cast out the demon, and they implored Jesus to leave. Wow, we could talk a lot about that. But then my thought turned in a way I'd never thought before. As I began to think, God, what is in this story for us, for these graduates, for each of us, these thoughts came to mind. One, this guy is in a really bad place. We don't think a whole lot about that. But if you put yourself in the situation where he is, we don't know how long he had been demon-possessed. We don't know if it happened all at once or over a period of years. Although I've got a theory about that I want you to look at with me in a minute. We don't know much about it except that the people who came by had at times, maybe out of love, you know, maybe out of compassion for the man, tried to subdue him, and at some point he was subduable, but the demons began to overcome him so mightily that even when they used the chains of that day to chain him, he could burst out of them. And at night, if you were anywhere near and you walked through there, you could hear echoing through the tombs, probably a kind of a mountainous area, rocks, tombs often were built in caves. Often, this was in a cliff, you could hear him and the screams that would come out of him would have sent chills up your spine and fear from the top of your head to the tips of your toe as he's cried out in an eerie, awesome, demonic way. He was in a bad place. No one could help him. Probably, to a great extent, everyone had quit trying. And he was completely out of his own control and the control of others. You think that doesn't happen today? I think it does. When you read of our police who try to capture someone who is on drugs and they tase them and it has no effect, when they bind them and it does not keep them. My friends, demons are alive and well today. I've seen them. I've seen their effect in far-off lands like India, but I've seen their effect in America as well. And probably you have too. This guy is one of those unfortunate, demon-possessed people. The other thought I had was the devil must be laughing. In fact, he must be laughing his tail off. Well, the truth is, the devil doesn't have a tail. That fictitious picture of him is not real. He doesn't show up in a red suit with horns and a tail on his rear. Because if he did, we'd know him right off. It's more like that country song. Remember the one where he shows up in blue jeans? And yet, I can only imagine every time this man cried out and the townspeople shuddered, and every time, I mean, you can just stand back. If you had the authority over this, if you were the one causing this and you had an evil nature, if you put yourself in that role and you watch as they bound him with chains and the power of the enemy so overwhelmed him that the chains burst, can't you see the devil? He's just standing back there laughing, just hooting and howling. And maybe that was some of the eerie, devilish, demonic sounds that came out of that tomb. I don't know. And then after those thoughts passed, one that I've never heard dealing with this verse struck me. Scariest thought of all. How did it happen? How do you take a young man born precious in the sight of his mom, carrying the hopes of his dad. How do you take somebody like that and find them in the tombs? And that's when I realized with you that the devil just isn't dumb. And he's able sometimes to take the smartest of young people and the most intelligent of adults and work out their situation and their lack of understanding and the lack of wisdom and bring them to a place within their life where they are literally demon-possessed. You say, well, Pastor, Christians can't be demon-possessed. Well, you know, I think I pretty well agree with that, although even once we are saved, there is a spark of the old man that remains within us. And if we cannot be demon-possessed, we can certainly, as Merle Unger, the biblical scholar, wrote once, demonized. How does it happen? How can you go from the potential of a young person to the pawn of the evil one? Well, think of it with me, and I want you to understand it from this story. I want you to see it. In fact, turn with me from Mark to Luke, the next chapter, and look at Luke chapter, or next book, look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and as you're looking there, we'll just look at one particular story, one explanation. Verse 24. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, not finding any. It will say, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, when he says that, he's talking about the person from which he was cast. And when it comes, it finds it, the person from whom he was cast, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and they live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And with that passage and with others you know about, I want you to hear this word. Open, unrepentant sin is an open door, an invitation to demonization. And in this case, the story is that the man had, by the grace of God, seen the demon cast out. But in open, unrepentant sin, not turning his life over to God, not following him, had found that not one, but many, in the case of the man in the tombs, legions, because they were many, had entered into him and taken possession and taken control. And from that, in other passages of Scripture, listen, the devil finds a foothold in your life when within your life the Holy Spirit brings sin into focus. And instead of dealing with that sin, instead of struggling with that sin, instead of taking that sin before God, no matter how often you have to bring it before God, you simply began to rest in it and say it doesn't matter. To relish it, to enjoy it, to make it of no consequence. And in that moment, the Satan finds a foothold in your life. And once he does, he will not let you go. The devil's not dumb. Think with me for a minute. He designed sin to be sinfully delightful. I think that's a place where we forget and need to wear the hat. Because we think that if it's sin, it must be horrible. But you've seen it on the television commercials. This is sinfully delicious. Why? Because sin is delicious. Let me show you a picture of something. You know what that is? That's a hot dog with ketchup, mustard, and mold. When we were traveling out west one time, my family and I, we went to a drive-in eatery and sat, and they brought our food to the car, and we all began to eat. In fact, we drove away, and the order wasn't just right. You ever had that happen to you? How many ever had that happen to you? My mother was with me, my dear mom, and she took her hot dog, and it was a chili dog, so it had chili all over it. You couldn't really see the bun hardly, and she'd been eating it for a while when she finally looked down, and the entire bun was green. She had enough penicillin in those five bites to never need antibiotics again. To this day, sometimes we're traveling, and you know, sometimes things just happen at restaurants, at home, whatever. To this day, when we're traveling, when my mom's with us, if I suggest we eat at that particular eatery, not the one we ate at way out west, but any of them in the United States, to this day, though it has been over 30 years, my mother will not eat there. She has never, ever once in her life in 30 years been tempted to eat a hot dog at that place again. The devil doesn't tempt us with poison vegetables, but with poison candy. Sin tastes good. It feels good. It looks good. If sin were not filled with pleasure, there wouldn't be any temptation in it. Young people, listen to me. If it feels good, do it is the mantra of a fool. Because what Satan has done is to have taken the good things of God, food, sex, desire, to become better, to better yourself. And he has perverted those and placed them as a temptation at the wrong time or in the wrong way in order to entice us. And so, yes, it so messes up our mind because it both is good, because the essence of it is something God designed for good, and it is horrible because we've taken it out of the place where God designed it to be used and brought it at the wrong time within our lives. And so it has this psychological, this emotional, this physical, and yes, this spiritual bond to us. Be wise now. Not all things that are pleasurable or sin, the church too often has come across as if it were. But don't be a dunce. Sin is pleasurable, and it goes to the center of our pleasure senses and takes us captive. Gossip. You know why people do it?
Well, it makes me feel good.
Sexual sin. You know why people get caught up in it and cannot put it away? Because it makes someone feel good. Dissentious words. As much as we would think, oh, that can't make anybody feel good, for the person who is caught in dissension, there is some need within their life that they feel fulfilled when they use words that are unwholesome and even dissension causing. Sin. Covetous desires. It tastes grand, all of it, and then it grabs you and it kills you. The devil's not dumb. He designed sin to be sinfully delicious. Second, listen to me. He knows you better than anyone knows you. It's important. Remember when David looked at Bathsheba? How many of you remember that? Wow, a bunch of you older than I knew. The devil saw that look in David's eyes. He saw the preliminary report on Cain and Abel before jealousy caused one brother to rise up and murder the other one. He was there and saw Jacob as he sold his birthright because he was hungry. and he lusted after some food. Now listen, when Jesus came into his ministry and the devil took Jesus on a tall mountain and he tempted him, he did it because he knew. He had watched David. He had watched Cain and Abel. He had watched Jacob. He had watched every man and every woman before Jesus' times. He knew what would get to him. And so when he was hungry, he offered his birthright for a piece of bread. He desired the nations, and so he offered him to bow down and worship him. He'd take it all. In other words, at the weakest point he perceived a man, he thought he would grab Jesus. 1 Peter 5:8. You know the verse? 1 Peter 5:8. Turn there very quickly with me. 1 Peter 5:8, one of my life verses. 1 Peter 5:8. You need to mark it if it's not already marked. Graduates, please mark this one. Please look at it. 1 Peter 5:6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. 6:8. Be sober. Be diligent. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion. What's he doing? Seeking whom he may devour. Who knows you best? Do you think your wife? Nope. Your parents? Uh-uh. Your best friend? No. Apart from God, the one who knows the depths of every person's heart is the devil. He knows it better than anyone. Not because he is all-knowing. He is not. He's not omniscient. But because he is old. I mean, he is really, really old. And he has been watching men and women, young and old, from the moment of their conception and birth, their creation. He's watched them all the way through for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He has looked, and every look of lust, every look of thought, every thought shows on their face. You think there's facial recognition software? It has nothing on the devil. Nothing. And so he knows at the proper time at which we are the weakest, and he offers his treats when we are the most vulnerable. He's no dumb devil. Thirdly, he brings temptation to you at your weakest point. Not merely when you're tired, that might be true. Not merely when your spiritual senses are dulled, that may be true as well. But what I'm saying is that at the place where you are most temptable, he will tempt you. Maybe because of your upbringing or your past job history or relationships with others. There are certain places and characteristics that have worked out in your personality that cause some of us to be more tempted by lustful thoughts, and some of us to be tempted more by angry words, and some of us to be tempted by more avaricious things, and that's where the devil comes after you. Fourthly, he plays for keeps, and he plans for your destruction. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Kumari Fulbright, 28 years old. Let me show you a picture. Same woman. On the left side is a picture of her as she poses for a calendar, having been one of the contestants in the Miss Arizona pageant, having won two previous pageants before that. And then she got messed up with drugs. Meth, I think. And the picture on the right is the same girl, 28 years old, with an introduction to a demon-possessing substance. By the way, do you know the Greek word for, one of the Greek words for demons and demon possession is pharmakia, a word from which we get pharmacy. And another one for sin is porneria, the word we get pornography from that talks about the devil's use of sexual enticement. And I simply want you to see that beautiful young women and beautiful, handsome young men, smart and intelligent. How many of you know what she's studying in school? She's in law school. Devil's not dumb. Devil's not dumb. I want you to think with me, and I've got to do it very quickly, but you're seeing here the results on the outside of demonization. I want you to understand in our day, the devil doesn't usually attack like this, so you don't see the results like this. In our day, in our country, but when the devil gets hold of a life, what may not look like this on the outside very much looks like this on the inside. Do you understand what I'm saying? Devil's not dumb. How do you graduate from the tombs? I love this passage in Mark, and I'll finish with it very quickly as we look and see Jesus and the man and the people coming out, and here they are. They came in verse 15 to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. I love it. Didn't matter that the devil had complete control of his life, that he had legions of demons in him. When Jesus touched him, he found salvation and release. How do you graduate from the tombs? One, let me just say, and I've said this before, a professor put this on the wall for me in college, so you can learn some things in college. I've changed it just a little bit to this. What the church needs is more alerts, right? Be alert. We're slow, but we're getting there. In other words, in our day and in our time, it's real easy to think, the devil? Nobody gives the devil his due. Nobody cares about the devil. The devil's not involved. Man, the devil's probably just a figment of our imagination. Or if he's around, surely we'll see him. He wears a red suit, and he's got horns, he's got a tail. Nobody messes with the devil, and the church is not alert. And we're foolish. My friend, the devil is alive. You say, well, we don't see him with people running through graveyards and chains not holding them. That hasn't happened in Cookeville Cemetery in 10 or 12 years. What'd I tell you? The devil's not dumb. So he deals with you and us where we are. Why mess with cemeteries? He can get you on the internet. In the classroom. In the back seat of a car. He can get you almost anywhere. And he's going to attack you not where you do not fear him, but where you do not expect him. Therefore, be alert just to the fact that the devil is after you, and he will remain after you in order to steal your testimony, your witness, and your life if possible. Two, understand your nature, your weak points, and embrace God's discipline. You see, you need to understand who you are. Most of us are old enough to know where our weak places are. We know where the devil has caught us off guard before. We know where our heart sins. It may be for you pride. It may be for me gossip. It may be for you lust. It may be for me dissension. It may be for you eating. It may be for me bank robbery. You know, avarice. But for each one, it's different, or a combination of differences. And until you're willing to admit that and say to the Lord, here I am, Lord. And when the Lord convicts you of a place where you are wanton, where you are wayward, and saying, God, here I bring this to you. And you say, Pastor, I've done that. And man, it's come back. And man, you keep struggling with it. As long as you keep struggling with it and turning to the Lord with it, the Lord is empowering you, and the Lord will teach you, and the Lord will grow you. But when you quit and go, man, it's just the way I am, the devil laughs at the man in the tombs. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let he who thinks he stands Be aware lest he falls. Everyone has a bent to sin. You're no different than me, and I am no different from you. Pride, he's good at attacking there. Anger, he knows how to push your buttons. Lust, that's easy for him. Jealousy, man, he loves that one. Resist him. Hold tight to the Lord. And finally, for our young people and for each of you, because we have found it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, the devil knows how to attack, doesn't he? Just simply listen to me. See sin's consequences. Imagine them. Understand them. When you see the devil having hold in somebody else's life and you see their life in ruin, look at it. Say to yourself, that could be me, but by the grace of God, I am no different. And therefore, when you understand your weak points and you see sin's consequence, you do not stand. You do not stand in pride. You run from it, and you run toward Jesus, and you embrace him, and you hold him. And my friend, you don't get to define that as sin. You look to God's word and say, God, what do you call sin? And you run from it. One last verse, and we're closed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Beginning with verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done so, stay firm to the end. Demons are real, really real. They bring the power of Satan to bear upon the lives of men. They may inhabit the non-believers' lives. They may so demonize and torment the life of a sinful believer. In some cultures, I'm telling you, I have been there and seen the result. They do exactly what we read about in the New Testament with convulsions and strange tongues and raging behavior. But in other cultures, the signs are more subtle, but just as deadly. There's drug addiction and broken homes in our day and in our culture, and child abuse and fractured churches. And whether they come as covertly as a special operations force, or whether they come as overtly as a tank brigade, don't be fooled. The battle is raging. It is for your life. Your life depends upon it. The victory is spiritual. The victory is Jesus. The weapon is the Word of God. Don't be a fool. The devil is not dumb. Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you for your power over the evil one. We recognize that he has no power over us except that power which we relinquish to him as believers, as your children. And Father, this day in this room, there are either those who find themselves having opened the door to demons, or within their homes, children they love or grandchildren. They see that, we see that evidently, and right now, Lord, you are on your throne, and by the power which is yours, we pray for those within our midst, within our families, within our city. We pray that Satan would be cast out in the name of Jesus, and that these would find deliverance such that their minds might be straight and your Holy Spirit would be heard, and they would turn and trust and follow you. Father, now for those within this place who need to turn over sin to you, we pray, dear Father, the strength to do so and the power of your Spirit to take control. We pray, dear Father, that for these young people, you would give them the wisdom to understand as they move into the classrooms and in the hallways of college and university, of jobs, of the military, there will be those who are yours who will seek to entice them. There will be ideas, there will be places, there will be things that will be your handiwork. Give them wisdom to run to you and hold fast to your word. Now, Father, we come to you and seek that you might be glorified in our lives. Fill us with your spirit. Call us to your grace, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me and let's sing.